follow your leading.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
You know, I was thinking this morning just how much love does it take for somebody to put their arms out and hang on a cross and die for people he don't know? You know, I can't get over that. And I'm just so thankful that our Lord was able to do that for us. You know, would we do the same thing for someone else? I'd hate that somebody asked me that question. You know what I mean? But I'm so thankful he done that. This morning, we have Josh Kress with us, and make him feel welcome when he comes. Also remember, there'll be no service tonight. And let's also be in prayer for the James Ward family that passed away yesterday evening, last night. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you again this day, Lord, just to say thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for every drop of blood and every tear you shed, Lord, for us, for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for 3 days later, you arose and you came back just like you said you would. And we expect, just like you told us you would, you'll be back another day. Lord, we thank you so much for everything you do for us. Thank you for each and every person here. We ask you to be with each and every one. We ask you to forgive us for our sins. We love you so much. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Good morning, church. He is risen. Amen. And because of that, the tomb is empty. And we have the promise, those who are blood-bought Christians, that if we go to the grave, one day our grave will be empty too when he comes back for us. And hopefully as you come away this morning, you will have the assurance of knowing that. And as Miss Nancy's sitting at the piano there, if you want to take a hymnal and turn to page 159, let's stand and sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today.
There's an anger for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name.
Good morning. I'd say that song was very appropriate for this morning. The phrase in that song, "Worthy is the Lamb," is going to hit home today with our message for this morning. So take a few minutes, turn in your Bibles if you have them. Get your phones out if your Bible's on there. Go to Hebrews 8. We're going to be there for most of it. And then we're going to be referring back a little bit to Ephesians 2. All right, so kind of bookmark Ephesians 2. But for the most part, we'll be in Hebrews 8 this morning. I'm going to kind of start off a little different this morning. Usually I have some kind of fancy story or something like that I try to think of to get your attention caught. But this morning, there's none of that. Last time I was here, if anybody was here, you remember me, I told the big, huge story about my fishing trip with my dad, and it was just a little John boat. But it was big to me, you know, so. But today, being Easter Sunday, this is a special time that we have as Christians to celebrate. And if you think about it, you know, we were back there singing that song. I was standing in the back, and everybody that was up here singing, we were all singing along, and the words were being said. But you think about worldwide right now, how many people on earth are worshiping the Lord this morning for what He's done for us. And if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, man, you should be proud this morning. I told my kids this morning that were with us for breakfast. Well, I was eating breakfast. They weren't awake enough to eat yet. But I told them that this morning, you know, like Christmas is great. You know what I mean? And we celebrate Christmas big. But Easter is the finishing part of why Christmas is so important. You know what I'm saying? The Lord came. But today is when we're celebrating what He finished. And when He died on that cross, that was a few days ago. We recognize that as a Good Friday. But a few days ago, He hung on the cross and He said, "It is finished." And when He said that, He meant it. And it was. And it still is. There's no reason for anything else to happen because what He done, He was worthy as the Lamb. Right? Just as we sung this morning. So our message this morning will be in Hebrews 8 for the most part. And this talks about a new covenant. I want to explain the new covenant to you this morning a little bit in depth, because the type of people we are, now there may be a few Jewish people in here, and it may make sense to you, but a lot of the Hebrew covenant doesn't make sense to us as Gentiles. We're referred to as what is Gentiles, right? And so we are not a part of the Jewish culture, and we really don't understand it, and I don't really understand it a whole lot, to be honest with you. I just know that this new covenant that was created was meant for all of us to be a part of. All right, so as we read that, just a little bit of background about Hebrews. The author is unknown. We don't know exactly who the author is. People have their guesses and things, but we just don't know who it is. But in Hebrews 1 through 7, chapters 1 through 7, especially in chapter 7, there's a little bit of background there as far as this person called Melchizedek. All right? This person in Melchizedek is only mentioned, the first time he was mentioned was back in Genesis. And everything we're talking about, you can go back to Genesis and just put it all together. It's perfect how the Bible just lays everything out in the Old Testament to just reaffirm what happens in the New Testament. And so this person, Melchizedek, he was known as a king and a priest. Okay, so that's important to know as we look at this covenant. Because a little bit of the Jewish culture, the Hebrew culture, was that all the priests in the land could not be a king. And all the kings in the land could not be a priest. So the Levi part of the 12 tribes, that part of the tribe, the Levi part, those were priests. So as you were growing up, say I was a part of the Levi tribe, I would more than likely be a priest. And my son, if I had one, would be following in my shadow so that when I die, because I'm not going to live forever, he would take over and so on and so forth. And that was done through the tribe of Levi. And we all know also that Christ, or maybe you don't know, but he was of the tribe of Judah. All right, so it doesn't make sense to some why he can be king and priest. But when you go back to Melchizedek in the very beginning, you see everything that was in Genesis, this is just a little history lesson, everything that was in Genesis was before everything was set up through Moses and the prophets and all that stuff that came after. Okay, so Melchizedek, some people believe that that was Christ himself. Some believe that it was a person like Christ. Regardless of how you think about it, it was like a precursor to what was going to happen. So it's all everything that we see through Melchizedek in the beginning with Abraham and all the stuff, everything that happens there is pushing towards what Christ did for us. And so Christ, being unique, was not part of the tribe of Levi. He came out of the part of Judah, and now all of that was foretold in the Bible. That was fulfilled with prophecy. But he's able to be our king and our high priest. Does that make sense? This is stuff you can go back and study. And this is just a little background of Hebrews 1 through 7 to get you to where we are in chapter 8. Okay, so let me read a couple of verses here in the first part of chapter 8. And then we'll kind of get into the main part of the sermon this morning. So Hebrews 8 verse 1, it starts off calling it a better ministry. And so it says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man." So let's stop right there for a minute. Let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll continue. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the words you're going to speak to us this morning. We thank you for this just being Easter Sunday and the reason we have to celebrate. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ and just being able to have him be that worthy lamb that was offered up for us. God, we thank you that he did die on the cross, but Lord, we're thankful that he rose again. And God, we are able to accept him for part of our penalty for our sin. So God, we just ask that you would bless the words this morning. God, just speak through me. Help every ear in here to be attentive. And God, I just pray that every heart will be open for the message that it has for them. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So this better ministry that we're talking about, first couple verses, this is talking about Christ. Okay, it says we have such a high priest. This is, you could replace Jesus Christ with that high priest. Okay, this is talking about him. And as we read through this, and as I kind of talk about some of it, this whole thing is pointing towards the new covenant. Okay, the better covenant. It's superior to the old covenant. And for some people, it's kind of hard to understand, unless you're from the Jewish culture, of why the old covenant was bad. You know, so like questions I have that I'm still researching a little bit are questions like, why didn't Christ come to begin with? You know, why did we have the old covenant? I don't know if you've ever pondered about these things, but if you think about it, it's like, well, God knew, right? Why didn't he just go ahead and send Christ to begin with? Like even before Adam and Eve. Like if he was going to create us, if he knew it was going to happen, right? Because he's all-knowing. Why wouldn't these things take place in a different way? I also think about it like this. Like why did the Lord come at this time? You know, why is that time in history appropriate for Christ to come? And the only thing, I mean, I don't question what the Lord has done. But I just stop and think like, what if Jesus had come now? You know what I mean? There would be no crucifixion. That would just be wrong, right? We don't crucify people. We don't see people hanging on crosses. And the blood had to be shed, right? He had to be pierced. He had to have the holes in his hands. Like there's things that had to happen because of prophecy. So things with time has a lot to do with it. Like I think now the only hole that he would have in his body is from where they put the lethal injection needle in. You know what I mean? That would be it. And probably a lot of us would be like, look at this crazy lunatic running around, because it wouldn't make sense to us. You know what I mean? There's just things that line up with God's timing that are perfect that we don't understand. And sometimes I question, I'm like, why wouldn't you rework that? But that's not for me to decide, because he has a perfect plan. And everything is laid out and everything was done according to Scripture. And so if it wasn't, we wouldn't have the promise that we have today. So to say all that, why didn't we start with Christ? There's all kinds of reasons. And if you just research in history a little bit, his timing was perfect. I mean, it really was. When you start looking things up and researching things and going on Google and YouTubing and all that stuff, it just makes sense why he came when he came. And so this new covenant that he's created for us through Jesus Christ is so much better. We just don't get it because we live in this time frame. So for lack of better terms, if Christ hasn't come yet, like just this is like a forethought, today, if he has not come yet, which he has, I'm not saying that he's come, but just pretend for a minute, if he hadn't have, all of the Jewish culture would probably still have the temple that was built, and they would probably have a lot of priests, and there would be a lot of blood being shed by animals, right? Because that's the way the customs were. Every year, there were several times of the year where they all had to come about, and they all had to have blood sacrifices for their sins to be covered. Even the high priests at that time had to take in an offering on their part to give in order for him to represent us before God. All right, so in lack of better terms, it would be a bloody mess. I mean, it really would. And so we don't see those things anymore. They're not on the forefront of our mind. Like the closest thing I've done is I've skinned a lot of deer and hogs and turkey and all that stuff. I mean, and that's second nature to me. You know, I've done that all my life. But to actually just kill an animal, just to kill it because I'd done something wrong, it hits home. You know what I mean? Like, you don't like to see those things happen. You don't like to see an animal that's out there grazing because they used bulls. I mean, just think about it. Think of all the stakes we could have. You know what I mean? But those types of things, that animal was taken because of something we had done wrong. And so this whole thing comes into perspective here. So I'm going to keep reading a little bit and keep moving through the scripture. So verse 3, it says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serves a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For says he that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry," there we go again, pointing towards a better promise, a better covenant, "by as much as he also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." So this whole thing is pointing towards the better, the superior, the more excellent. This is a better way. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell the people at that time, the people that are, these people are like, they're Christian people, but they're starting to revert back to their old ways a little bit. And he's saying, look, you don't want to go back to the old way. Why would you do that when you have a better covenant that's ready for you to accept? And so things are starting to go backwards a little bit because of the persecution going on at this time and the way they're having to hide and the way they're having to live, and they're fearful for their kids' lives. And so there's things going on like that that they're in shock of, and it's putting pressure on them. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Don't go back. It's not worth it. The new covenant is better. What Christ did for us on the cross and rose again, that means something. And so let's take a look at this new covenant. And by the way, covenant, if you're not sure what covenant means, is basically an agreement. You could look at it like a contract, okay? A contract between two people. And so the original covenant that God made through Moses to his people after he got them out of Egypt was basically this. If you abide by my laws that I'm going to give you, because the original covenant was a law covenant, he said, if you abide by these things and you do what I tell you to, then I will bless you and I will keep you and I'll provide for you, right? And a lot of times that's kind of how we do, I don't know, kind of like maybe as a teacher or a parent or something like that, or you know, if you own a business or something like that and you got employees, there's things that you can promise to that person, like through a covenant or through an agreement or through a contract. You say, you're required to do this, and I'm required to do this. and we put it into play, right? And so, like, we have the barbecue restaurant. A couple of our employees are here, the people that work with us on our team. And so if for some reason they're like, you know what, I don't really want to do this today, well, then I'm not obligated to pay them. You see? You see how the contract works? And so as we get into this, the problem with the old covenant is that the people themselves were breaking their part of it. And it's not that in any way, shape, or form what God had created through that covenant with them, the old covenant, was bad. It was just that the people were failing on their part. Okay? So here we go. Take that into consideration and now think about the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract. So in verse 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second." So in other words, there wasn't something wrong with the first, which we were the problem with the first, and there wouldn't have been no occasion for a second. So verse 8 says, "For finding fault with them," which is us, "for finding fault with the people, he says, behold, days are coming." And these next few verses we're going to read are straight out of Jeremiah 31. It says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord." Now right there, just stop right there for a minute, because you can read this verse, and this verse says, "And I did not care for them." This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, right? Through the prophet of the Old Testament. This is saying what things are to come. And so for a minute, like, you think about the character of God and you're like, how could God not care for them? It's the same as me not paying my employees for what they have not done. You see? It's the same thing as a teacher saying, hey, if you didn't do your work, you're going to get an F. You're going to get a zero and you're going to fail the grade. That's the agreement. A parent might say, hey, if you go clean the kitchen, or if you go wash the car, or if you sweep out the garage, or if you do this, then you can go whatever. You know what I mean? That's the agreement. So if you don't do your part of the agreement, that's it. So it's not that the Lord did not want to care for his people. He was holding up his end of the agreement. And that's so true in our lives today. If there's something that the Lord is asking of us to do, and we do not do that, we miss out on those blessings. A lot of those times we don't see them like that, but that's how it works. And a lot of times there's another willing person or willing vessel ready to do those things, and the Lord says, hey, you had your time. I tried to get you to do this. You won't do it. You're not getting the blessing. Here it goes. You know what I mean? And then before you know it, you're whatever. I mean, name it. You're broke. You're divorced. You're whatever. You know, put those things in play. Think about your life and think about the past and think about the things that you didn't honor God through and what effect it has on you today. You know what I mean? The Lord is ready and willing and able at any point in your life to take you on and to say, I'm ready to bless you. I'm ready to do this for you. But you have to do something for me. That's the agreement. That's the covenant. Because he put everything he had out for us through his son Jesus Christ. So it just makes sense for us. All right, so let me continue on just a little bit. Verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen, and every one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Verse 13, "Which he said, a new covenant, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." Isn't it good to know that in verse 12 it says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more"? I mean, just think about it for a minute. All the things that we know as a family, right? Let's get personal for a minute. You guys know your families. You know your close friends. You know what they've done in their lives. I know what I've done in my life. it is so good to know that the Lord does not hold that against me. Right? Sometimes we do that to each other. Sometimes we do that. We say, well, hey, I remember when you did this. I remember when you did that. You know what I mean? And we tend to hold those things against each other. The Lord doesn't do that. It's not that He doesn't know what they are. He remembers them, but He chooses not to bring them back up. So in other words, like for us, like we remember things that our spouse has done. We remember things that our kids have done. We remember things that I've done, that we've done personally, right? We remember those things, but we can choose to forgive and not bring it back up. And that's what the Lord does for us when we accept Him as Savior. He says, hey, all of those things, past and present, what you're going to continue to do until I bring you out of this world and glorify your body, like we had sang about this morning, until all that happens, everything's clean. Everything's wiped away. And because of that, our motives should be that of, hey, Lord, I'm giving you thanks for that. What do you want me to do? I'm yours. I mean, to the point of, hey, I'm a slave for Christ. Whatever He wants me to do, if He asks me, I'll do it. He's my King. Whatever He wants me to do, I'll do it. I'm just the person being used. So we got to have our attitudes and our minds go to that. So go to Ephesians 2 real quick. And I'm going to tell you a little bit. This goes right in line with Hebrews 8. Okay? And then after this, we're going to kind of come to a close. But start in verse 8. A lot of you may know these couple verses. Ephesians 2, verses 8. We're going to start there. This says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Jesus Christ was a gift. Okay? He was a gift. We have to receive it. And this says, in verse 9, it says, "Not a result of work, so that no one may boast." So in other words, you can't do this on your own. You can't do this by yourself. I can't go before the Lord one day and say, hey, I made it. I'm good. You know what I mean? I'm here because of my own. There's no way any of us can do that because we're born into a world of sin. Every person in here has done something against God's law. Everybody. All right? Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God has prepared things for you to do because you're His workmanship. If you know Christ as your Savior today, there are things that you should be asking yourself. Every once in a while, I'll ask some of the people we work with, some of the young ones, I'll say, what is the Lord doing in your life right now? Right now. Because my grandpa used to ask me that all the time. We'd be riding somewhere, checking on a job site or doing something. He'd say, hey, he had this thing. He would grab my leg and he would squeeze it. And he was so strong when I was little, I couldn't get away. And I was strapped in the front seat of the car, so I couldn't go nowhere anyway. And he wouldn't let go until I answered him something. You know, and half the time, I mean, you know, all the women know this, but all the guys know this too, but sometimes we just think nothing, right? There's a lot of times where we're just staring out the window and we just don't have a thought or a clue in our head. And he would always catch me by surprise. What is the Lord doing in your life right now? So ask yourself that question. If you are His this morning, what is the Lord doing in your life right now? And answer it for yourself. If you need to write it down, if you don't know what the Lord's doing in your life, then maybe ask Him. Maybe have a conversation with Him. What should I be doing, Lord? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And it's really not complicated. If you're saying, man, I've been alive for 40, 50, 60 years, 20, 30 years, I don't know what the Lord wants me to do with my life. It's not complicated. Just share your story with others. That's part of what He wants us to do. And from there, things will just fall into place. Things will just happen. And so let me kind of finish out a few verses here because it goes so good with Hebrews 8. So knowing that we're saved by grace, not of ourselves, and that we're created for works, listen to these verses. Verse 11, it says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Basically, it's saying, you guys that aren't Jews, listen to this. Remember this. Formerly you. So verse 12, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances. So basically, the old one was a law-given commandment, okay? A law-given ordinance, a law-given covenant. All right, verse 16, it says, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. It's talking about Christ. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So, basically, there's some contrast here. Let me go over just a few things of what he's talking about here. You have the old and the new covenant. Let me just lay this out. The old was based on law, okay? It was based on law, and it was based on man's faithfulness to obey that law. Does that make sense? The new covenant is based on grace, as we saw, and it's on God's faithfulness to us. Okay, a couple other ones. It was mediated. The old covenant was mediated by Moses, okay, and his successors. All right. The new covenant is mediated by Jesus himself, the high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's there mediating for us. Another one is it involved sacrifice of animals on a regular basis. Okay. The new covenant involved a one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself, his blood. Last thing is it was an atonement issue. The old one was a temporary atonement. In other words, that goat or sheep or lamb or bull or whatever was sacrificed on your behalf was not permanent. It was a one-time deal for atonement. And they had to do this year after year after year. And certain sins had certain things they had to do according to the law. You had to wash yourselves in a certain way. There was things that had to been done temporarily. The good thing about the new covenant that God created through Jesus Christ is it's a one-time covenant. It's a one-time atonement for your sins. Okay, that's what I was talking about earlier. Everything you've done and everything you will do, maybe something you're in the middle of, will be forgiven as long as you live for Him. The problem with us, something that I, you know, this happens to all of us, but for me personally, I know I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I still live in this world where I get tempted, and there's things that I do that are not right, and I continually have to go to God and say, God, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, forgive me for this. And the thing is that one-time death by Christ covers all of those things. And as I grow in Christ, the less I do those things, and the reason I do less of those things is because I want to please Him more. And because I've lived, not a long time, but I've lived long enough to know that the blessings that God has for me are greater than what I can achieve for myself here without Him. It's just apparent to me, and I've had to live that way for a little while. I've had to do things my own way for a while to know that, hey, it just doesn't work. And I've been a Christian since I was 14. I accepted Him at 14. It's taken me that long to figure that out. So imagine a new Christian. That's why we have to encourage one another. That's why we have to have discipleship. We have to pull each other together. That's why it's important to listen to the older, listen to the wise, listen to the people who have been through those things. They're all there for us. So All of this to say that this covenant that God created and the thing that we're celebrating today is so much better than the old. But we don't have to worry about anything. So I want to ask you these three questions in closing. Okay, let's start to apply the scripture. Are we Christians of what's called cheap grace? You ever heard that term before? Cheap grace? Are you a Christian that is a Christian of cheap grace? In other words, I've been saved, but I've lived this way. But I know that I'm good. I know that I'm going to heaven. Or you ever heard this before? Be at a funeral and like, he came to church every once in a while. He's good. He'll be in heaven. Yeah. Tell you what, I'll accept Christ, but instead of following Him and instead of reading the Word every day and instead of doing the works He has for me, I'll just kind of continue to live my life and pop in and out of church every once in a while, and you know, I'll be good. I'll make it. I'll be there. It's cheap grace, guys. Grace isn't cheap. Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice. He paid everything. He gave His life for you. His blood was literally shed. We have crosses in here, things like this, and they're all cleaned up. Look, there's no blood on it, right? But imagine what it looked like on Friday. You know what I'm saying? The ultimate price was paid. Don't have cheap grace. Grace is expensive. You need to live it out. Second question, are we Christians of a legalistic view? Do you view Christianity kind of like the old ways? Do you look to the laws? Do you put it on yourself to say, I haven't killed anybody? Pretty good. I mean, I haven't lied this week. Doing pretty good. You may not have lied at all. You know what I mean? You may not have lied. May haven't wanted something that's not yours. I mean, that you go back towards the Ten Commandments and these things you can that are written down. You can say, "Well, I followed all of these. I'm good." Don't put Christ in a legalistic point of view. Don't put Him in where we have a written law and you have to start following things. It's not like that. When you have a personal relationship with somebody, think about it like this. As far as I know, at this point in my life, my marriage is the closest thing that I could even relate to my relationship with Christ. Right? Because I love my wife and there's things I want to do for her. And I'm sure there's things that she wants to do for me and we want to experience things together. But if we start to put laws up, you know, well, I'm not going to love you unless blank, 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 blank's checked off. You know what I mean? And vice versa. I'm not going to love her unless you do this, blank, 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 blank. You know, we can't see our relationship like that. We have to do something for one another because we love that person. And you should want to do things for Christ because you love Him and His grace is not cheap. So don't be these type of two. Or question three, are we Christians saved by grace and ready to work? I mean, is that your attitude? You know what I mean? Is your attitude, okay, Lord, what would you have me do today? What's the plan for today? And it doesn't have to be, what's the plan for my life for the next however long I live? What do you want me to do right here? What about today? What about this situation? What about this? You know, those types of things don't require a lot of us. Just requires us being obedient. I mean, we don't have to lay things out or prepare the way. That's all done for us. He's already created us for workmanship. That's not our part. You see what I'm saying? So, the last little bit of verses. Go over to Hebrews 13. Go back to Hebrews. Should have told you this one. Go to Hebrews 13. This is the closing end of Hebrews. Okay? Hebrews 13, starting in verse 8. I'm going to read through verse 17. So Hebrews 13, 8. This will be our closing. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those were so occupied were not benefited, which we have an altar from, which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest is an offering for sin. They're burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We'll stop right there. Guys, there's things out there in the world that are going to try to veer you from what the truth is in your life. There are things out there that are not good for you to be a part of. They may seem good. They may look good. Take, for instance, the eclipse that's going to happen. There's already things all over the internet trying to lead you astray. Is the eclipse a sign? Yeah. In Genesis, it says that there are signs through the stars. They're also given to us for calendars. They're for us to use for years and months and days. But it's not something to say, oh, the Lord's going to be back here on this day. You better be ready. Like, that's not part of it. The fact of the matter is that when things like the eclipse happen, and the thing is that we know it's going to happen, that's a sign of a wonder that there is a God out there and there's something that you may need to do with your life to accept him. That's what they are. They are supposed to make you think in terms of there must be more to this life. Look what's happening. You know what I mean? When a hurricane comes or a flood comes, it's the same thing. Like, what kind of power could produce this? And don't look at it through a scientific lens. Don't try to explain the wonders of God. Let him be the wonder. There's certain things in life that we don't need to understand. There's certain people on earth that are meant to figure things out, right? There's scientists and there's different people, and they have reasons for trying to figure things out. And most of the time, if they try to figure them out, they're coming to the conclusion there is some higher power on top of this. I mean, that is just being proven more and more and more every single day. So, I mean, these types of things that are happening in the world, they're meant for a reason. But don't give in to them. Don't say, well, there must be something other than Christ. You know what I mean? There must be something other. There must be some other way to get to heaven. It's not like that. So do these things. Continually give sacrifice. Continually give praise. And we don't have to sacrifice continually like the old covenant does. We don't have to bring goats and lambs and doves and all that stuff. We don't have to do that anymore. But what we should be doing is giving praise all the time through our lips, through what we do, through our offerings, through our tithes, the things that we have that the Lord's enabled us to be a part of, that stuff that we should be giving back. Okay, that's how we continually offer. All right, and this last thing in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them because of this part right here. They keep watch over your souls as they will have to give an account. So, I know this church is in search for a pastor, and you've got people in place, and your teachers, your song leaders, and things like that. Guys, give in to them, because what they're doing, they're going to have to give an answer one day. Your preacher, whoever it's going to be, whoever's going to come, whatever the status is, when he comes, he's going to have to give an account, just like I got to give an account for today, what I'm telling you. So listen. Obey the Lord. It's not my words. I'm trying to give you as much scripture throughout the message as I can so that way you can be satisfied yourself that this is what the Lord is saying. I'm not trying to influence you with what I think, but it's what the Lord has imposed upon me to tell you. You see? So listen to these people. They keep watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. Don't put it upon you to make them feel sad or, you know, give them a hard time or something like that. That's not profitable for you at all. You know what I mean? It's like playing with a mopey dog. It's just not fun. You know what I mean? You throw the ball and they won't go chase it. What's fun is that? You know what I mean? It's like being with Eeyore all the time. When you're with him all the time, you kind of get a little down yourself, you know? Be the Tigger in the room every once in a while. That's just how it is. So, guys, how can you keep Jesus at the center of your life? And what changes would that require? So think about those three questions I asked you. Don't think of grace as cheap. Don't think of it as lawful. But think of it as what you can do. Think of it as workmanship. And if those things require you to do some different things in your life, just do it. I mean, there's no point in hiding from it. What he's done for you is awesome. There's no doubt about it. So as we close out today, I'm just going to give a few minutes. If there's anything on anybody's heart that you need to come forward and say or do or whatnot, feel free to come do that. We'll give a few minutes. I'm gonna close us out in a prayer here, and then we'll be dismissed after that. But if anybody needs to come forward for any reason, I'll be up here. I know there's some other men that will come up too and help you out with whatever that needs to be. So let's close out in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Easter Sunday. We thank you for the new covenant. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ being the gift to us. God, we thank you for what he'd done on the cross. God, there's just so many praises and thanks that we could give for you today. And God, we can do those every day because this is an everlasting covenant that you've made with us. The agreement that you will take care of us and provide for us is so real in our lives, but we try to do things on our own. So God, help us not to have that attitude. Help us not to have that mindset. Help our hearts and our minds to be fully concentrated on you every day so that we're able to do what you have planned for us, to do those good works. So God, we ask, Lord, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, or maybe they think they do and are not sure, God, we just ask that you would convict those hearts. Let your Spirit speak to them. And God, just help us to be followers of you and help them along. God, we pray that discipleship would be real in our lives and that we would be able to mentor people and raise people up and help them and encourage them. And God, we're all in different spots. And Lord, you know where we are. You are forever on the throne. You're sitting at the right hand and you're mediating on our behalf. God, you're intercessing for us right now. Lord, we thank you for all you do for us. God, I just pray that after today, when we walk out these doors, that things will be different in our lives. God, I pray that as the Monday comes and the Tuesday comes and the Wednesday comes, that we won't forget what you've done for us on the cross. God, we recognize this every year, but a year is too long to wait. Lord, we want to do things for you now and for you better each day. So God, we just pray that these words would hit hard with some people and help us to wake up and help us to realize who you are and what you've done for us and just how expensive your grace is. So, Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us and all you will do for us. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Thank you guys for being a part of us today. I've been told it's okay to dismiss you. So if you are going with your families or whatever you're going to be doing, if you're going to be hunting Easter eggs, don't find too many. Let the kids find some. You guys have a great afternoon and happy Easter.